Okay. I can tell the difference. Thank you. Okay. So John chapter 12. I'm going to read verse 27, John chapter 12. Jesus says this, in words that I find very encouraging. He says, "Now is my soul troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? But for this cause came I unto this hour. Father, glorify thy name." That's the heart of Jesus. Surrendered to the Father, surrendered to the Father's will for his life, to the work that the Father wanted him to do. He was surrendered to the mission of bringing sinners back together, reconciling them with God. And he did that through his cross, as he says in verse 32, "And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me." This he said, signifying what death he should die. Verse 27, he says, "For this cause came I unto this hour." The hour of which Jesus was speaking was that hour in which he would be betrayed into the hands of sinners, into the hands of wicked men who would crucify him. It was the hour of his crucifixion. And he says, "But for this cause came I unto this hour." And his cause was to reconcile you and me to the Father. Jesus Christ came to seek and to save us, the lost. And what Jesus Christ came to do, as the Father has sent me, so send I you, what he said to his disciples. And that is our mission. Period. Finish. We are here on the earth to reconcile people to the Father. We're here on the earth ourselves through Jesus' cross to be reconciled to the Father. The one-time decision when we place our faith in Jesus Christ, but through the cross as still as sinners, struggle with worldliness, struggle with sin. Through the blood of Jesus, we continually have forgiveness of our sins and can be in a sweet relationship with the Heavenly Father. Many people in this world, most people in this world, the vast majority of people in this world have never made that one-time decision to put their faith in Jesus Christ, be reconciled to the Father. And Jesus Christ has given us, church, the mission to teach all these people, teaching all nations, baptizing them, and then continuing to teach them that they might, in turn, be able to reconcile people to the Father. And I hope that as we see with Jesus' heart in verse 27, "But for this cause came I unto this hour, Father, glorify thy name." I hope that our continual prayer will be, "Father, glorify thy name," that we would be surrendered to the mission that he's given us to do. Let us pray right now and ask God to bless this time. Father, I thank you so much for your Son, Jesus Christ. I thank you that he is fully human. I thank you that we can look to him as our example. I thank you that you allowed him to suffer so horribly for us, that was your will for him, that we might be saved. Thank you, Jesus, for being obedient to the will of the Father, for love of us. Thank you for your perfection. And I pray that you would help me to communicate clearly your word this evening. Pray that you would get a hold of our hearts and maybe give them to you in love. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to focus on verse 27 in a little bit, but I'd like us to start reading at verse 23, the verses we looked at when I preached in Sunday school. Verse 23, "And Jesus answered them, saying, The hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. He that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. Verse 25 again, Jesus says this, he that loveth his life shall lose it. So, a question for us tonight, is it wrong to love life? Is it wrong to love life? Well, the type of life that it is wrong to love is a life apart from God. It's a life that is in love with what Satan and this world offers us apart from God. It's living life independent of God. It's loving life, the type of life that this world says is really living. To make a legacy for yourself. You watch the news a little bit, isn't that quite a popular theme? Oh, this is going to help their legacy. This is going to help their legacy. As if legacies really last that long in eternity. Up, you know, from one century to the next, how quickly do we forget those who went before us? It's the advertisements on TV. You know, this shiny thing. Now I'm thinking of 1 John chapter 2 right now, where John writes, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And so the lust of the flesh, you know, this world encourages us to seek out and to find ways to be comfortable, maybe to retire early. The world encourages us, and people are always seeking after pleasure. How can I enjoy myself? How can I live an exciting life? What would be adventurous? The lust of the eyes, just all the things that other people have, I believe that's covetousness. Going after those things, wanting what someone else has that God has not given to us. And then, of course, the pride of life. Trying to get the praise of men. Jesus says he that kind of a life shall lose it. You know, you're not going to hang on to any of those things. But he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. Jesus Christ demonstrated what it means to hate his life. When you think of Matthew chapter 4, when Satan tempted Jesus, Satan told Jesus to turn stone into bread. Through the lust of the flesh. Comfort yourself. Why put yourself, your body, through such pain? He told Jesus, go see up here on the temple, cast yourself down. Let everyone see you do that. And they'll know who you are. They'll praise you. You'll get the acclaim of men. That's the pride of life. Satan takes Jesus high up. It says, look at all the kingdoms. Look at them. That all can be yours. I believe that's the lust of the eyes. And Jesus Christ resisted Satan each time because he was about his Father's business his entire life. Because Jesus Christ's meat was to do the will of him that sent him. That was Jesus Christ's passion. That needs to be ours. Now, if you look at verse 27, he says these very encouraging words. Now is my soul troubled. And the reason those words are encouraging to me is because my soul gets troubled. Does your soul ever get troubled? Do you ever have mental anguish? Is your heart ever broken? Do you ever feel down? Are you ever discouraged? Is there ever something in front of you that you don't want to have to deal with or face? Is anything so bad ever happen in your life that you just wish you could go back and stop it from happening and change it? I think that's something that's true of each of our lives. I love the verses in the Bible where it says, like in John 4, Jesus was traveling, he was weary. He got tired, sat down in the well. I like the verse that tells us that Jesus slept in the boat. I like the verse that tells us Jesus wept. And I like this verse that says, where Jesus says, "Now is my soul troubled." Jesus is every bit a man that we are. Jesus Christ is 100% man. You know, and I don't like it when sometimes he's dehumanized or when he's put on a certain level as if he didn't suffer and have pain. Jesus Christ did not want to suffer and die on the cross. Such a horrific death. Jesus Christ struggled with that. Yet, and this is why he was perfect, because he went forward and did it anyway. He submitted himself to his Father's will. And you know what? Sometimes God wants us to do things. That's why Paul commands Timothy, endure hardness as a good soldier. You know, sometimes soldiers don't want to have to do what they have to do, but they have to endure it. They have to have patience to succeed, to win, to accomplish, complete the mission. If they don't endure hardness, they're not going to be able to complete the mission. Jesus Christ endured everything that was put before him. He was surrendered to the Father. He says, "Now is my soul troubled." And he had two decisions, two prayers he could have made to the Father. And we have two prayers that we could make. He said, "And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour." Jesus could have avoided the cross by simply saying, "Father, save me." And his Father would have sent thousands of angels to save him. But Jesus Christ didn't do that. Instead, he said, "Father, glorify thy name." And Jesus Christ was able to glorify the name of his Father by obeying his Father, by dying on the cross, by redeeming us. And through the eternal ages, we're going to be in heaven singing praise to Jesus, singing praise to the Father for his great and merciful plan of salvation accomplished through Jesus Christ. He had two prayers he could have made. In our lives, we also have these prayers that we could make. And to be spirit-filled, I believe, is always praying the latter one, "Father, glorify thy name." You know, God puts things into our life. God puts challenges into our life. God tests us. And we could cry out immediately, "Take it away. Save me. I don't want this. Heal me. Heal my loved one. I want that. Why do you take that away from me? I wanted to go to this college. I wanted to keep my house. I didn't want to go to that. I don't want to go to that country. Save me." And that is often our very quick prayer. And I think it's just fine to pray those things. I think of Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. "Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. If it be possible, let this hour pass from me." But every time, immediately afterwards, when he made those requests, when he said that, he said, "Nevertheless," immediately he said, "Nevertheless, not my will, thine be done." It was immediate afterwards. Jesus Christ was a man, and men don't want to be tortured. We don't have to be less than human and throw a fake smile on our face when the difficulties and the challenges come. Though in prayer we can receive a supernatural peace and calm through it. Jesus Christ did not want to suffer and die. Yet, the love of the Father, the love of us, and since there is no other way for the maximum number of sinners to be saved, Jesus Christ endured the cross because he wanted each one of us to be saved. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He wants every single person that is here saved. That is the mission. God wants every single person in this world saved. That is God's desire. And God had Jesus Christ die a horrific death because he wants them all saved. And God sometimes puts us through horrible things and allows horrible things to happen in our life. Remember, God is in control. He can prevent these things from happening, but he allows them. He allowed Abraham to be tested horribly, telling him to sacrifice his own son. God can prevent these things, and yet God allows them and tests us. And what is our immediate prayer? Save me! Or is it the second prayer? Father, glorify thy name. Okay, pray, save me. That's fine. Heal me. God, take away this pain I'm dealing with. Remove this thorn from my flesh. You can pray three times if you want. But in the end, God says no. You better say, fine, Father, glorify thy name. And through the tests and through the challenges and through the things that he calls us to do, we should quickly, Father, glorify thy name. How can you use this cancer to your glory? How can you use the loss of my loved one to your glory? How can you use the destruction of my possession to your glory? How can I proceed through this to reconcile people to you? Remember, that is our mission. That's why we're here on this earth. So whenever these things happen, we have to be thinking about our testimony, our witness. Are we surrendered to God that we're excited and willing, whatever test comes our way, that first others through us might see the grace of God, might see a person surrendered and in love with God and not in love with this world. We're willing to disregard comfort. We're willing to disregard pleasure. We're willing to disregard what other people have that is shiny. We're willing to be shamed and ridiculed because we're not in love with this world, but rather we have a meat that you know not of, as Jesus said. And that's to do the will of our Father, to reconcile all the lost to him. And that is our passion. Jesus Christ was surrendered to the Father in this way and said, Father, glorify thy name. My dad was here on Monday night, and you heard him share about the work. And it's been a long work there in India. About 40 years now, getting close to that. He's been working there. And when I was 12 years old, 13, I was praying. I believe I was saved when I was 5. And I was praying. But my prayer was a very worldly prayer. God, I want us kicked out of India. That was my prayer. I wanted the things that America had to offer. I wanted to be able to go to school in America and play football. I wanted root beer and bratwurst. And, you know, 8, 9 years old, 10, 11, 12, 13. But save me. That was my prayer. Carnal prayer. Not a spirit-filled prayer. A shameful prayer. But when I was 14, 15 years old, through preachers and, again, just God's wonderful plan in keeping me in the States during that time under different preachers and to bring in contact with some other godly Christians, God got a hold of my heart and my prayer changed from, save me, God, use me. Don't let me waste my life. Being introduced to missionary books like Jim Elliott's or Under the Shadow of the Almighty. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. No, we can't keep our life in this world. So I say, save me. A few more years of things in this world. We're going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ, and we only have one mission that to answer for. Have we been about our Father's business? Jesus Christ was, and he was every bit a man as we are. And he endured, even though his soul was troubled, Even though in the Garden of Gethsemane he sweat drops of blood and he fell down in prayer under such a weight. In verse 32, Jesus says this, "And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me." Jesus Christ, though he is the Lamb of God, you know, all the lambs in the Old Testament that were killed, very quick deaths, right? The throat was slit, quick death. And what did they picture? They pictured the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, coming. But Jesus Christ didn't have a quick death like they did. His death was a long death, a painful death, a very public death, a shameful death. Why? Jesus Christ allowed the suffering of his, I'm sorry, the Father allowed the suffering of his Son to be maximized so that everyone would see. It was public. It was not hidden. It was not some humane killing. It was a public, shameful death because God wanted as many people as possible to be saved because he's not willing that any should perish. He had his Son suffer on the cross and not die an easy death. You know, we're all going to die unless the rapture happens. And we who are Christians will get out of here. But everyone dies. But do you want to be tortured to death? Some of us can have a very quick death. A quick death is a good death. But Jesus Christ had a long and slow and painful death on the cross. But he did it, and he received it, and he accepted the Father's will in doing it so that we would be saved. Now think of all the martyrs that have been killed the last 2,000 years. Tertullian, one of the church fathers, said the blood of the martyr is the seed of the church. Well, how many martyrs would have died for a Savior who was killed behind closed doors? Jesus Christ's suffering and death on the cross has been an encouragement as our leader, as the one that we look to for what we ought to be willing to do and receive, for what we should be surrendered to doing. And so as we think about our mission, reconciling people to the Father, are you willing to hate your life in this world? You know, the type of life that this world is encouraging you to love. Are you willing to cast that aside so that God's name would be glorified? Are you willing to surrender yourself to the mission, though struggling as Jesus struggled, but always saying, "Thy will be done"? Are you so committed as Jesus was to the mission of reconciling people that you're willing to go to whatever lengths? You're totally committed that your testing should even be maximized if it means just one more soul be saved. Jesus Christ is perfect. Perfect man. None of us are perfect. But he is our example. And we call ourselves Christians, followers of Christ. And our prayer, just simply every day, should be, "God, help me to be more like Jesus Christ. There is a lost and dying world, and it's my job, it's my mission, it's what you've given us, the church, to do, is to reconcile those people to you. Whether it's across the sea, whether it's to a different language group within our own city even, whether it's to our own language group, God, whatever happens into my life, I just want your name to be glorified. I want to be a good witness for you. I want to be able to reconcile every person that you put into my sphere of influence. I want to reconcile them to you. Will you help me to do that? Help me to be like Jesus Christ." That is what Jesus wants us to do, to be like him. And it won't be in vain. Life is short. You take the short life, you give it wholly to him, and then you stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And he says, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." But if you seek the pleasures of this world, seek comfort, maybe seek early retirement or something, and for those of you who retired early, fine. You can do a lot of work afterwards, I know, in service of the Lord by early retirement. But if you're just seeking it for yourself without, Father, glorify thy name, it's a wasted life. And so let us each, like Jesus Christ, give ourselves fully to the Father. And I just ask you this evening, would you be willing to do that? Will you be willing to do that?